Well, good morning. You know, it's strange. I have this bright light on me, and I feel like my head's like a disco ball. So if it's shining and I start putting some eyes out, please forgive me up front. It is with great excitement that I have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with my family today. And we have a very heavy topic. Jim, thank you for that. That is a very sobering passage of scriptures. I wish we could have read the whole chapter because it is incredibly illuminating. But I wanted to open up with an illustration. It's a simple illustration, but I think it's going to lead us into the portion of scriptures we're in today. And it starts with, there were two military leaders that served in a combat zone. Both wore the same uniform. Both openly talked about God. Both had people under their care. They led them, they guided them, and they were supposed to protect their steps. But they could not have been different shepherds or leaders. The first was a senior officer who loved religious language. Before dangerous missions, he'd gather the troops, quote scripture about courage, and lead long emotional prayers. But when his NCOs, that's non-commissioned officers, raised serious concerns about unsafe routes or exhausted soldiers, he brushed them off as negative thinking. He said, you just need more faith. His prayers became a way to push people past wise caution. And when someone got hurt, he didn't ask what I could have done better to not allow that to happen, but he would say that it was proof of us stepping out in faith. The men started to feel that God's name was being used to sanctify decisions that were being made by this officer to elevate his image and his position. The second leader, a senior non-commissioned officer, almost never used big spiritual phrases, but he knew his people. He watched who was breaking down, who was afraid, who was carrying burdens from home. In planning meetings, he would speak up to the senior officers and he would say, sir, these are my men. If this goes wrong, they're the ones that will be bloodied. We need to change this. His troops knew they could raise concerns without being shamed by him. More than once, that shepherding instinct kept them from walking into disaster. Two leaders, both spoke about God. One used religious language to use the flock. The other quietly laid himself down to guard the flock. This morning, as we come to Luke chapter 20, if you turn there with me, we'll be looking at Luke 20:45 through 21:4. We're going to hear Jesus confront a whole class of religious leaders who looked like shepherds, sounded like shepherds, wore the clothing of shepherds, but used God's people to further their agenda. So we're going to answer a key question today, and it's an application question for us. And the question is this: are we serving others from a heart of true humility, showing genuine compassion to those who are in need? For the last several weeks, we've been working our way through the Lord's final week of his ministry. Today, Jesus warns his disciples on the dangers of hypocritical, self-serving religion. Sadly, as Jim was reading that, my heart was grieved reading those as he read those words. But sadly, the scriptures are filled with examples of false teachers attempting to mislead the people of God for their own selfish gain. As Jim read Ezekiel 34, we see very clearly that God is against these shepherds because these shepherds used the flock's resources but neglected to strengthen, heal, or protect or care for the weak sheep. And because of that, God declares that he is against them and that one day he will physically lead and protect his sheep. In other words, judgment is on the horizon. Paul talks about false shepherds in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, where he says, "Beware of false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So we should not be surprised when false teachers shepherding the flock of God also disguise themselves as angels of light. You see, false shepherds clothe themselves in the garments of God. They want people to believe they represent Christ, that they know him, that they have insights into divine truth, but they're actually missionaries of Satan. Jesus talks about this also in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." These false shepherds, they may look good, and they often sound better than they even look, but beware, they are wolves. In Matthew 23, we have the seven woe statements of Christ against and condemning the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites seven different times. He calls them blind guides and fools, serpents and vipers. And in that same chapter, Jesus also contrasts false shepherds with true shepherds by showing that true greatness comes from serving and not being served. So in Luke 20, we find ourselves on Wednesday of Passion Week. Did I say Luke 12? I meant Luke 20 if I did. By the time we get to verse 45, it's been a very long day for our Lord, where he's been teaching and preaching in the temple area. He confronts the scribes and Pharisees on their pride and hypocrisy. He does that through a parable of the wicked vineyard tenant. He stuns them with his response about paying taxes to Caesar. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. He blew their mind on his teaching of the resurrection. And by the time we get to verse 40, they no longer even dare to ask him a question because he has so thoroughly confounded them with his wisdom and knowledge of the truth found in God's word. How wonderful it would be for us that same characteristic would be attributed to us. He's confounding us with the actual words of God. And at this point, Jesus is done talking to the religious leaders and the crowds. And now he's focused on instructing his disciples. I want you to look at verse 45 with me. In verse 45 of chapter 20, Jesus says, and well, the scriptures say, in the hearing of all the people, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples. You see, the people are still listening to him, but he is now specifically speaking to the 12 because he wants them to understand the corruption of the religious system. Family, this is a message of warning aimed at the false shepherds who are hypocrites, who are filled with pride and self-worth. They were more concerned about their outward image, their position, and their pocketbooks than they were for the needy. And in this section, the outline is very simple. We're just going to look at three things. We're going to look at a warning in verse 46. We're going to look at the condemnation in verse 47. And then finally, we're going to look at an illustration in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. So let's look at the first portion. And that's where we see Jesus warns his disciples to beware of the prideful hypocrisy of the scribes. It starts off with in verses 46 and 47, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. This warning could be summarized like this. Beware of the scribes whose entire life is a self-promoting parade. That could summarize this exact warning that our Lord is giving to us. To beware is to be aware, to pay attention to be watchful, to be exceedingly cautious. And the grammar of that word in the Greek language is a present tense imperative mood verb. And that simply means Jesus is commanding the hearer to be continually active in guarding themselves against the scribe's example. So who were the scribes? They were the primary interpreters of the law of Moses and the rabbinic teachings. They provided the theological framework for the Pharisees' legalistic system, works-based religious structure. They were the dominant force of Judaism, not only theologically, but also socially. Their views affected every aspect of life. They handled legal issues, including property, estates, and contracts. They were highly respected and often given the title of rabbi. So this warning that Jesus is giving to the 12 would have been completely shocking to them. You see, the scribes were supposed to be the keepers and protectors of the law, but in reality, they were ravenous wolves. They appeared to live godly lives, outwardly perfect, but on the inside, they were agents of Satan. They were corrupt and decaying false prophets. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus declared this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were masters at hiding their depravity by how they looked and by how they acted. But God saw through all of that. He saw their wickedness. He saw the wickedness of their hearts. And our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus, wanted his disciples to know the truth. In verses 46 and 47, Jesus lays out six characteristics of their prideful hypocrisy, which ultimately will lead to their condemnation. Let's look at them. First, they like to walk around in long robes. This was a visible expression of their inner character. It outwardly illustrated an ongoing way of how they conducted themselves in public to gain honor and status. You see, in Numbers 15, verses 38 through 40, God instructed Israel to add tassels to their robes for the purpose of reminding them of the commandments. Nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful thing. But the scribes lengthened the tassels on their robes, not as a way to remember God's commandments, but to outwardly show that they were more holy and righteous than everyone else. false piety being displayed on a daily basis. The second characteristic is they loved lofty greetings in the marketplace. As they lived their daily public lives, they longed for and expected to be addressed with titles of dignity. In Matthew 23, Jesus tells us which titles they loved. They loved to be called by men rabbi, meaning exalted teacher, excellency, most knowledgeable one, most wise. In fact, this is incredible. In the Talmud, it says, if you were called rabbi, it was more punishable to act against the words of a scribe than the words of Scripture itself. That's just incredible. They loved to be elevated, to be referred to as excellency, most knowledgeable one, and exalted one. They also loved to be called father. Jesus said in Matthew 23:9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. You see, father has the idea of being the source of life. Not only did they want to be known as a wise rabbi, they also wanted to be known as the source of spiritual life and truth. And in Matthew 23:10, they also loved to be called instructor. Jesus said, do not be called instructors, for one is your instructor, that is Christ. Instructor means guide, master, teacher. They wanted to be the master guide, the one who determines direction and destiny, the one who sets course. You see, false teachers are never humble. They wear the facade of humility but reject the truth of God's word. False teachers want to be exalted by title and by attire. The third point is they love the best seats in the synagogue. The best seats in the synagogue were elevated platforms in the front. The important scribes and Pharisees would sit up on that elevated platform. They would, which elevated them, recognizing them as the experts of the law. They loved to be high and lifted up for all to see. The fourth characteristic of a false shepherd is they loved places of honor and feasts. The places of honor at feasts were the seats closest to the host. Those that sat closest to the host were honored guests, and they loved to be known as honored guests. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Number five, the fifth characteristic moves us from self-exaltation to exploitation. In verse 47, it says that the scribes devour widows' houses. This is especially egregious. Now, the key word here is they devour. The word devour, it's a present tense verb which adds a tremendous amount of color and meaning to the definition. So what Jesus is saying is the scribes continually exploited widows. It wasn't something that happened just once in a while. It was something they practiced. Their life's practice completely contradicted God's very word. I want you to hear what God says in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. This is devastating. Exodus 22:22 says this: do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. They completely disregarded the clear words of God to promote self. You see, true shepherds care for and protect widows. They don't consume them. James 1:27 says that true religion cares for widows in distress. Rather than caring for the weak, they targeted the most vulnerable as prey. Now remember, the scribes were the lawyers of the religious system when a widow who needed someone to protect them legally, she would go to them. She would turn to a scribe for help. But instead of helping, they would charge exorbitant consulting fees and employ elaborate legal schemes under the guise of providing protection to gradually erode their estate. Eventually, the fees became so burdensome, so unbearable, leaving them unable to pay the debt. So the scribes would seize their homes as collateral until the debts could be paid. And obviously, the debts could never be repaid. Which moves us to the sixth and final area. And it says that, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. Their religious hypocrisy is displayed through their prayer life. And family, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. If we have a lot to say to the Lord, it's okay. He wants to hear from us. The difference is their long prayers were a pretense. Pretense means to pretend to hide a reality. They would appear righteous and holy through their long prayers, but they were full of hypocrisy, pride, lawlessness, self-elevation, and promotion. They prayed long prayers to appear holy to others. They masquerade as messengers of light. All along, they are ambassadors of their father, Satan. We've all heard the saying, like father, like son. They embodied that. This brings us to our second part of our outline. First, we saw the warning. Now we're going to see the condemnation in verse 47. It says, they, that's the false shepherds, will receive the greater condemnation. The most severe condemnation reserved in the scriptures is for those that misrepresent God and his word for the purpose of misleading, manipulating, and mistreating God's people. You see, sometimes it's very difficult to find or to see or to identify false shepherds because they're masters at hiding their self-seeking motives. But eventually, their true motives and depravity are exposed for all to see because Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Those that lead people away from the truth of Christ will receive the heaviest punishment. I want you to hear the words from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, God will bring about condemnation and destruction to them. It's a sobering warning. So we move from the warning. We see that God condemns the false shepherds, which brings us to the third and final part of our study, which is a living illustration amplifying the truths we just learned. Jesus points to the poor widow who gave all she had to a corrupt religious system, illustrating that destruction and condemnation is just and on the horizon. You see, Jesus pointed to the poor widow who gave all she had, and it's recorded for us in the first verse of chapter 21. Let's look at that together. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of the poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, there are two primary interpretations for this section. I'm going to give you both interpretations. The most common one, what it does is it isolates this event from the broader context of the scriptures we're looking at. Jesus condemns the corrupt leaders of an apostate religious system. That's the broader context. But what this interpretation says, it narrows the focus to a contrast between true devotion and false piety. And that this interpretation goes like this. Jesus commends the poor widow's sacrificial giving as a model of generosity, faith, and true devotion to God. In this view, her two small copper coins are far more valuable in God's eyes than the large sums given by the rich, because she gave out of her poverty, while the rich gave out of their abundance with little personal cost or sacrifice. This interpretation highlights that God values the heart, proportion, sacrifice, and trust behind the gift more than the amount itself. I mean, that's packed with tremendous amount of truth. And we can all give a hearty amen to that first interpretation. Now, the other interpretation sees the passage not as a praise for the widow's generosity, but as a lament, criticizing the corrupt temple system and its leaders. Here, in the second interpretation, Jesus observes the widow being exploited as she gives her last remaining coins to a religious institution that just verses earlier he condemns as devouring widows' houses. Rather than commending her action as something to emulate, Jesus highlights it as a tragic example of how the temple leadership preys on the most vulnerable and poor, especially widows, by taking what little they have under the guise of devotion. So you say, which one is it? Well, if I could, I'll give you which one I lean towards. And I'm going to give you five reasons why I lean towards that one interpretation. And I must say, could I be wrong? Yes. But I want to give you this second. I think it's in the context we're looking at. It's more, I think it's the interpretation. But I'll let you guys come up with your conclusions. So here are the five reasons I believe the better interpretation is a lament over the religious system that can and does destroy widows. Reason number one, the words that Jesus uses don't praise the widow. He simply makes an observation when he says, she put in more because she gave all she had, while the rich contributed out of their abundance. He doesn't couple his observation with the words, well done, she is of great faith, or even the exhortation for us to do likewise. There's no clear praise or command to imitate her, just an observational truth about the amounts. Number two, the story sits right after Jesus condemns the false shepherds for devouring widows' houses. Now, the repeated focus on a widow in both sections is no coincidence. I believe it is a deliberate literary link. Jesus isn't suddenly shifting to praise sacrificial giving. He's providing a heartbreaking, real-time example of the exploitation he just denounced. The widow's extreme poverty and her gift of all she had to live on highlights the tragedy. The religious system she trusts is consuming what little she has left, rather than protecting or sustaining her as God's law demanded. Now imagine if we were sitting there watching this unfold. And we know the backdrop of what Christ had just said to the 12 about the religious system. Imagine how that would break our hearts to see this widow giving everything she had left, everything that she could live on, was going to this corrupt system that wanted to destroy her. So how corrupt was the temple system? This leads us to the third reason. Starting in Luke 21:5, the very next verse after this section, Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple. Now, remember earlier in Luke 19:46, Jesus says the temple is now a den of thieves, robbers. So let me give you just a little bit of backdrop. You see, money changers in the temple were licensed by the high priest. They exchanged foreign coins for temple currency, but charged astronomical, ridiculous rates, often double the legal amount. This practice generated huge profits for the priest's family. Now, the animal sellers inside the temple, they sold pre-approved oxen, sheep, and doves. Temple inspectors, which were also controlled by the high priest, would often reject animals brought from outside as blemished, forcing pilgrims to buy temple-approved animals at massively inflated prices. Let me give you a classic example from the Mishnah. A pair of doves, which was the cheapest offering allowed for the poor, costs a full day's wage, or even up to a month's pay during peak feast periods, artificially price gouging everybody. The temple truly was a den of thieves. And in Luke 21:6, Jesus tells his disciples, the temple representing the corrupt apostate system would be destroyed, which happened in 70 AD. Reading it as a praise for great giving breaks the logical chain. Number four, one of Luke's main themes is about helping the poor, not devouring them. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus brings good news to the poor and criticizes those that hurt the most vulnerable in our society. Celebrating a widow giving away her last coin to the corrupt temple doesn't fit that narrative. It seems Jesus is pointing out the exploitative practices caused by corrupt religious leadership. Now, fifth and finally, the fifth reason I believe it's a lament is historical and cultural clues point to exploitation and not heroism. Josephus, in Antiquities of the Jews and the Mishnah in various sections, discussed the temple treasury system. And it notes how funds were being used for civic duties like building aqueducts. In other words, the funds were being used for non-temple structures, which leads or indicates that there was misappropriation of the funds coming into the temple area. And so it's for these five reasons I see Jesus lamenting over the corrupt system. And I think we don't need to look far, even in the Christian church today, to see spiritual abuse from Christian leaders. Modern-day so-called evangelists call this seed faith. Have you heard that term before? They say, give me your money and God will multiply it back to you. It's a complete misrepresentation of God's heart and his word, manipulating the weakest and poorest to give more money, only to be pocketed by the false shepherds. Which brings us right back to our opening key question. Are we serving others from a heart of true humility, showing genuine compassion to those who are in need? So as we close, let's return to that key question that I just read to you. How should we respond to the Lord's warning? First, I would say we need to test and examine the shepherds. We should not be dazzled by charisma, titles, large followings, or eloquent prayers. Do the shepherds care for the weak? Do they protect the vulnerable? Do they point people to Christ? Or do they use the flock's resources and do they devour those resources and the flock? So the first thing is to test and examine the shepherds. Secondly, we need to test and examine our own hearts. Ask yourself, am I more concerned with how I appear to others than serving the humble? Do I use spiritual language to cover selfish motives? So let's test and examine our own hearts. Third, let's test and examine the ministries that we're a part of. You see, pure religion cares for orphans and widows in their distress. To be a true shepherd means we strengthen the weak, we heal the broken, and we seek the lost. And then fourth and finally, this is most important. This is the most important application. Trust in Christ alone. The widow gave her last coin to a corrupt system. But family, we have a far greater and better hope than a religious system. You see, Jesus, the true shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, he didn't exploit us, he redeemed us. When false religion fails, run to Christ. Give your life fully to the one who gave everything for you. Father, you are such a wonderful God. Just as a loving father warns his children, you too warn us of false shepherds, of those that want to fleece the flock, take from the flock, prey on the flock. And Lord, you've given us everything we need in your word to understand what to look for and how that we can so wonderfully run back to our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us as a church to be shepherds that care for and love the weak, the down and out, those that are hurting, Lord. So, Father, we commit this to you as our wonderful God, and we ask that you would bless and encourage and strengthen the elders of this church, Lord. So, Father, we love you. We're so grateful for your living word. It is literally a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.